I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. Please stand with me as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke in this, which is our 47th sermon in the series. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we make it a priority. It's foundational to our church that we preach through books of the Bible. This evening, Ross will be preaching his final sermon from the book of Ruth. And this was a principle of the Reformation, that if people, the churches, are going to know the Word of God, then it must be preached. Not some of it, not most of it, but all of it. So we come to this text, this marvelous text, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to this marvelous and convicting text, particularly in our day of much distraction. We ask, Lord, for your grace, that we would hear your word this morning, that it would not go out in one ear and out the other, but rather that it would settle in our hearts and in our minds, that it would indeed change our lives, our direction. Lord, I am also mindful this morning of your servants, dear sisters who are serving you over in Central America. I think of Holland McCoy, who is serving you in Central America. Grant her grace and safety as she serves you there and spreads your word, and pray for Eden as she leaves this week to do the same. Would you watch over them and bless them and keep them safe? And Lord, help us all to have hearts that long to worship you, to serve you, and to spread this precious truth of the gospel and to listen to Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Dear friends, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? It seems to be a common theme running throughout these last couple of chapters of Luke. Are you listening to Jesus, or are you distracted? Are you distracted? We live in an age full of distractions, don't we? Perhaps it can be said that it's not weapons of mass destruction that we should be so concerned about, but weapons of mass distraction. Just think of all the distractions we live with in our modern age. Do I even need to mention them? Smartphones, iPods, iPads, iPad and iPod docks that wake up our family at 3 a.m. in the morning because we keep forgetting to unplug it. The internet, 24-hour cable news, email, Skype, Facebook, Twitter. Have you tweeted anybody lately? Twitter, texting, sporting events. Yes, the game of the year is on again this Saturday. Magazines, newspapers, daily telemarketing and political calls, if you still have a landline. Video games. That over the last few years of pastoral ministry have wrecked marriages. Catalogs. Ooh, I didn't know I needed one of these. How many catalogs have we received in the mail over the last 2 weeks? Our mailbox has a stack of them this tall every time we go to it. And I didn't need anything until I started looking at it. Oh, I need this. shopping malls, advertising of all sorts, everywhere we go. The list goes on and on and on. Myriad distractions fill our day, always trying to gain our attention. And these distractions too often hinder us from doing those things that we know we ought to do and being the people we know we ought to be. Many in the field of what is called media ecology, okay, it's a new discipline in the university system. A friend of mine teaches it up north. It's called media ecology, studying the way technology is having an impact on our culture. These who study the effects of this new media upon us. And they are saying that young people are actually having a hard time concentrating on one thing. They're having a hard time concentrating on one thing. They actually feel more comfortable, more normal, as it were, multitasking. I am speaking from personal experience here. Even as I prepared for this sermon, I'm under great conviction of the things that I am bringing out this morning. You see, we often feel that after 5 minutes of not checking email or texting or checking the web for news while working on something, an essay for school or a paper or a sermon, people get nervous and agitated if we're not looking for something else. There's a wonderful book called The Pleasures of Reading in an Age of Distraction, written by Alan Jacobs. And he brings all of these things out, how hard it is. Now we're doing a lot of our reading on tablets and on phones, so that as you're reading, texts are coming down into the screen or emails from important people. And so you're just always distracted. Some educators I know that are here this morning would probably agree that the inability of young people to concentrate on one thing for any substantial length of time has had negative effects on learning and our quality of work. Our modern age is undoubtedly the great age of distraction. Even so, every age has known distractions in some measure, and we are reminded of this from the narrative that we come to this morning. And we are also reminded that these distractions too often drag God's people away from His Word and from our relationship with Christ. Let's see what our Lord has to teach us through this meaningful event. Look with me in verse 38. Look with me in verse 38. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But we first of all have a kind invitation. A kind invitation. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Let us first notice how Luke introduces this section. He says, now as they went on their way. Here, Luke is reminding them that they are on their way to where? To Jerusalem. Why? Because there, Christ will give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, every time these little phrases are being said, it's meant to bring the reader back to the reality of what was taking place, what is taking place in the life of Christ at this time. Remember, this transition took place towards the end of chapter 9. Jesus had completed his great Galilean ministry, and in verse 51 it says that he sets his face towards Jerusalem, that is, towards the cross, to die for the salvation of his people. This is what his entire life is going towards. We spoke about it this weekend at the Christmas conference. Too often people see Christmas as merely a time of sentimentality, of warm feelings, of getting together with family, of saying, ah, the baby Jesus when they see nativities. But the little baby that was born, the Virgin Mary, was born to die. The entire course of his life, the entire course of his ministry is heading towards Jerusalem to be nailed to a cross for my sins and for your sins. This is an important thing to remember as we see this morning's text unfold. On his way, Jesus entered a certain village, and he was warmly welcomed into Martha's home. From what we know of Martha, it seemed that she took hospitality seriously, as does God's Word. It is probably the case that Martha was particularly gifted in this area, as some women are in the church today. Beloved, here we should pause for a moment and say that gifted or not, if we are able, we should all take hospitality seriously. we should take it seriously. It's an ever important part of the body life among God's people. Some of the most memorable times of fellowship that I've ever had in my life have been around the dinner table, getting to know people. It's probably the case that Martha was gifted in this area, and yet it is for all of us something that is important. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And why Paul exhorted all Christians everywhere to seek to show hospitality. Having people in our homes and around our tables and to serve them, to be intentional in our encouragement of fellow believers and of those who are visiting the church, in the name of Christ, this brings great blessing to a congregation and to families. My prayer is that more and more families here at Christ Church Presbyterian would make it a point, make it a focus to at least once in a while to have friends, family in the home, to cultivate strong relationships, to show love in this tangible way. It will only serve to cultivate more meaningful relationships in our flock. This doesn't need to be programmed. It needs to flow out of a heart that loves the gospel. To know that we have been loved and accepted and welcomed by God in Christ, and so we want to love and accept others into our lives and to be vulnerable with others in love to Christ and love for his church. So Martha invited Jesus into her home, but Luke informs us that it wasn't only her home. It was also Mary's home. Their brother Lazarus, whom we hear about in John's gospel, is not mentioned here at this time. What is instructive is how these two sisters, Mary and Martha, responded to having the Messiah in their home. Look with me now at verse 39, as we see Mary listening to Jesus. Verse 39. "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Listened to his teaching. Mary was listening to Jesus' teaching. She was listening to the word of Christ. Perhaps you remember God the Father's words to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when he spoke from the clouds and he said, "This is my Son, my chosen one." And then what? Listen to him. Listen to him. You remember what Jesus said later? "Let these words sink in," he said to his disciples before he gave another prophecy of his death. Let these words sink in. Listening to Jesus is so much of what the New Testament is about. Mary was listening to him. The Son of God was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, and he has entered the home of these two sisters. And Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. But what is Martha doing? Well, she's making preparations, she's serving, but in her serving, she is distracted from Jesus. Look at verse 40 with me. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" It's kind of like Peter does at times, right? "Lord," and then he goes on to tell the Lord what he's going to do or what he needs to do. I mean, think of what Martha's doing here. "Lord, do you not care? Don't you care about this situation? Don't you care about me? Tell Mary to do something." Little sibling rift here, I think. There are a number of important things to be considered here. First of all, the obvious one is that Martha was distracted with much serving. Some might say that Martha was getting a bad rap here, however. I mean, after all, who's going to clean? Who's going to prepare? Who's going to cook? Who's going to serve? Who's going to clean up again if she and her sister do not do it? Some of you may be thinking to yourself, you know, food will not prepare itself. The table will not set itself. If you find one that does, let me know. I'd love to get one. It doesn't do it itself. Someone's got to do it, right? But as we will see more clearly, it wasn't her service that was the problem here, but rather the excessive amount of serving and her attitude in the midst of the service. This brings us to the next consideration, namely that Martha's serving was excessive. Her serving was excessive. It was too much. One commentator states that, quote, Martha, by distracting her attention and undertaking more labors than was necessary, deprived herself of the advantage of Christ's visit. Once again, picture the scene here. Picture the scene. The promised and long-awaited for Messiah, the eternal Son of God in the flesh, is in their home. He is on the way to the cross. He's making a short visit on his way to Jerusalem to accomplish redemption for sinners for all time. What a privilege they have. What a joy. What a sobering providence that he is in their home. Have you ever had a VIP in your home before? And you're just afraid sort of to do anything wrong. You feel nervous. There is no greater VIP than the Lord Jesus Christ. In their home. Consequently, this is not the time for Mary and Martha to be concerned with getting out the fine china, the silver, and the cloth napkins and spending all day making preparations in the kitchen while Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits in the front room. It was time to listen to him. To spend time with him. You see, it wasn't that Martha didn't love Jesus as much as Mary, or that her serving in and of itself was uncalled for. It was that her excessive serving was distracting her from the very one she was seeking to please. Her serving was distracting her from the very one she was seeking to please. Indeed, in her much serving of Jesus, she became distracted from Jesus. And even, we see, frustrated with him. She was even frustrated with him and with her sister. Which leads us to the third sub-point here, that Mary had a bad attitude. Her warm welcome turned to excessive service. Her excessive service turned into a kind of meltdown of frustration. And her meltdown turned to self-pity. And her self-pity turned into a poor display of words, where she both questioned Jesus' concern for her and exhorted the Lord to tell her sister to get herself into the kitchen and get to work. Beloved, here we are reminded that our service to Christ, whether it be service on behalf of the church or service in our various vocations that the Lord has called us to, this service, when unchecked and excessive, can actually distract us from Christ. Men who perhaps struggle with working too much, overworking. I know there are times and seasons of busyness where we need to put the nose to the grindstone and it's very busy, and I understand all of that. Believe me, I do. But we, all of us, can be distracted from Jesus even in our service to him, even in our service to our family, even in the ministry. This can happen. What do you mean, Pastor John? You preach these sermons, you're writing. Even in the ministry, it can become a kind of treadmill. A sermon machine rather than someone who's delighting in the Lord and resting in his grace and it flowing out of the heart. It can happen to all of us. It can happen to moms. It can happen to ladies who are working. It can happen to all of us. We can get distracted from the Lord Jesus Christ in our excessive busyness. How often have we made ourselves so busy that we no longer have the time to sit at the feet of Jesus, to listen to his word? And this is an important point, isn't it? These distractions from Christ and his word may, in this case with Martha, be lawful and good things in and of themselves. It wasn't a sin for her to be making preparations and preparing the food and doing all the things that we guess was doing. Church activities, missions involvement, family time, sporting events, vacations, leisure activities of all sorts. These things are all lawful and good in and of themselves, and yet they can slowly drag us away from that which is most important, especially when done in excess. Kevin DeYoung has written a book that's become, I think it won the top Christian book award this past year, and it's called Crazy Busy. And while I've read some excerpts of it, it's excellent. It's interesting how well it has sold, because our generation is crazy busy. I'm crazy busy. I'm glad my wife didn't say amen right there. We can get like this if we're not careful. I believe in our age more than any other, we all, men, women, boys and girls, need to check our schedules and to see if we are too crazy busy to be with Jesus. It's when we become much distracted with all these kinds of things that our relationship with Christ becomes marginalized and we are no longer listening to Him. Or if we are, it's not very often or very attentively. Consequently, our Lord's Day worship attendance decreases. Family worship is no longer a priority. Private worship gets relegated to a sea of small distractions. In short, the Word of Christ, which is what we are talking about here, she's at His feet listening to Him. The Word of Christ becomes marginalized in our lives. And when the Word of God gets marginalized in our lives, guess who gets marginalized? It's Christ. He becomes just another person in our lives that we give homage to from time to time, rather than the one whom we wake up worshiping and listening to. And the one whom we wake up on the Lord's Day saying, I cannot wait to hear from my Savior again, that I am loved by Him and forgiven by Him, and I want to learn what He wants me to do and to be by His grace. Is this the case with you? It's the question that's being asked of us from this text. Has your relationship with Jesus and your attention to His Word been sidelined by excessive and unguarded busyness? Beloved, are you like Martha? Distracted from Jesus and His Word, loving Him, declaring your love and allegiance to Him, and yet distracted from Him. You know, being distracted from Jesus and His Word is a precarious place to be. It leaves us vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. It leaves us vulnerable to the temptations of the world and the deceits of our own hearts. This is what happens. It leaves us without the armor of God in the spiritual battle that we wake up going into every day. Being distracted from Jesus can lead to much more than a bad attitude. It can lead to sins on a much grander scale. I have watched it over the years. When I first was looking for a position while I was studying in Scotland, all I heard were the crickets chirping. You know, who wants to hire a 31-year-old pastor who doesn't know anything, right? And so I wanted this gray hair that I have now. I wanted some age on me. And now that I have a little bit of age on me and a bit of experience, I have seen over the course of years the way the devil likes to work in families' lives. The way he likes to drive wedges in marriages. The way that the devil deceives people into thinking that you can have some little compartment of your life that is off limits to God, off limits to the church, off limits to your wife, your spouse. That's your little thing that no one's going to touch. And it's this idol that you think is not going to grow and to destroy your marriage and to destroy your relationship with Christ, but it does. It grows. And I've seen it. And it wrecks lives. And the first thing that happens is we get overwhelmed, distracted, and busy, and we begin to marginalize those things, which are the first things. And our first love becomes our second love, and our second love becomes our third, and then all of a sudden it's like we've given in. And Christ has been marginalized. We no longer hear Him. But we need to sit at His feet again. So Martha was much distracted in her serving. Her serving was excessive. Her attitude was poor while serving. All the while, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him. Now, throughout church history, some have interpreted this story to mean that the contemplative life is better than the active life of service, leading many, over the Middle Ages especially, to join monasteries and and convents. In other words, if you're really serious about listening to Jesus, you need to become a full-time missionary, or you need to quit your job and go join a monastery or a convent somewhere. But this is not what this passage is teaching at all. It's teaching us, beloved, about what is most important in life. This passage is not saying, don't be busy. This passage is not saying that laziness and having tons and tons of free time is really what you should know. It's saying, no, work hard at your vocation. Honor God with it. There are going to be seasons of extreme busyness in life. I get that, but let it not be that which takes us away from the feet of Christ, from hearing his word, from being attentive to him, personally, in your families, and corporately as a church. Can churches get so busy with programs and such that the word of God gets marginalized? It certainly can be that way. And so we take this word of warning to our whole congregation, this word of encouragement. So, these are the things we see underscored in Christ's words in verse 41 and 42. Look at verse 41 with me. We have a gentle rebuke here. After being asked by Martha if he cared about her and her situation, and after being exhorted to put her sister to work, Jesus responds this way, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things." This double vocative here in the grammar highlights Christ's love for Martha. It highlights his patience with her. And beloved, you who are in Christ this morning, you who have put your faith and trust in Christ, know this. Christ is patient with you. Christ loves you. He loves you in your busyness. He loves you even if you have wandered a bit from sitting at the feet of Christ. Even if you become somewhat of a Martha, as I find myself often becoming. He says your name, the double vocative. He loves you. He's patient with you. And then he gives some loving instruction. One thing is necessary. He says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is that good portion, you may ask? Well, the text doesn't specifically say, but doesn't the picture that Jesus paints make it clear nonetheless? The good portion is the word of Christ. A feasting upon the word of Christ. That's the good portion. Not the meal being made in the kitchen, but the feast that Mary is feasting upon. That's the meal. Rather than prepare something more simple in the kitchen and then feast upon the word of Christ, Martha overdid it and was distracted from the word and irritated with Mary, even irritated with the Lord of glory who's going to the cross to die for her. She's feeling sorry for herself, but Mary, perhaps already having done her part for the meal, or what she thought was adequate in the circumstances, sat at Jesus' feet and feasted upon his life-giving, life-transforming word. Beloved, that word that created the universe, that word that brings the dead to life, as we've learned from the Gospel of Luke. That word that heals the sick. That word that quiets violent storms. That word that causes fish to jump into nets. That word that makes the lame walk. That word that will one day throw an already defeated Satan into the abyss forever and ever. That is the word that Jesus points us to. Mary chose the good portion, and this will not be taken from her. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and food will be consumed, but the word of the Lord endures forever. While the Bidwells were in town from Sheffield, England, you heard Dr. Bidwell preach from this pulpit a couple of months ago, and he came with, they stayed with us, but he came with a wonderful treat. He said, there is an elder in one of our supporting churches that has asked me to take you all out to their favorite restaurant in Charleston. So, I wonder what that is. It's called McCrady's. Okay. So we walk in, I'm looking around and go, wow. Hostess walks up and says, speaks to Kevin and me and says, gentlemen, everything's taken care of. Have fun. So-and-so called in and said, you were coming, he's taking care of it. So eight of us feasting in McCrady's on someone else's wonderful generosity. It was marvelous. It was a good portion. But you know what? It's done. It's a nice memory. It's good food. It's finished. But the Word of God, when it is consumed, it goes on and on in your life, impacting you, changing you, transforming you, saving you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. So, beloved, are we, by God's grace, choosing the better portion? That's the question. Are we humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, the God-man, receiving his free grace and chiefly devoted to seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all things will be added to us? Or are we like Martha, distracted from Jesus? One writer helpfully states, the worries of life should never prevent one from consuming God's word. This is Luke's message to Christ's followers. Sit at Jesus' feet and devour his teaching, since there is no more important meal. You know that my family has had a difficult time this past year. In January, getting a call from the doctor that I have thyroid cancer. Just a few weeks ago, my brother getting a call that he has colon cancer, which I thank God was extracted, and the doctors are saying he's cancer-free. I praise God for that. But when you get those kinds of calls, when you hear bad news from the world, is it not the promises of the Word of God that bring the most joy and comfort in those times? It is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that we need more than anything in this life. As we close, one final point must be made from this text. Let us not be so focused on our loving service for Christ in our church, in our families, in our community, in our workplace, that we forget to be first receivers of the grace of God. We need the gospel. Ourselves. The gospel isn't something you hear and believe at some function, some camp a long time ago, and you go on and you live the Christian life in your own strength and pulling up your bootstraps. No, the gospel is something we need to receive every time we come under the word. We need it. We must first come to Christ as receivers and then as doers. For if we come to him chiefly as doers and not receivers, then we will only end up frustrated, living in our own strength, wrongly seeking God's acceptance and approval through our own good works. And that is called legalism. On the other hand, if we come to Christ chiefly as receivers, recognizing our helplessness, recognizing our reliance upon him, if we see ourselves chiefly as receivers of his grace and strength, if we come as dependent children, trusting in him alone for our salvation, Christ has done it all in his life, death, and resurrection. He has accomplished redemption for me in full. All of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I'm resting in him by faith for my redemption. It is from that place that we come eagerly listening to his word, attentive in public and in private to his word. And then our service comes out of that heart of gratitude. It will not distract us from Christ. It will glorify him. Beloved, the launching pad of our service, the way we love our spouse, the way we raise our children, the way we work, the way we witness, the way we lead our church, the launching pad of our service must always be our receiving of God's grace, strength, and comfort in Christ by the Spirit through his word and sacraments, all received by faith. Why is it that pastors burn out, for instance? It's because they get so caught up in the busyness and the doing and the treadmill and the programs and trying to be all things to all people. And they're not being watered. They're not resting in Christ. It's the same for all of us, isn't it? When the Old Covenant people of God were traveling as pilgrims in the wilderness to the Promised Land, God sustained their lives with manna from heaven and water from the rock. In the New Covenant, we too are pilgrims, traveling through the wilderness of this present evil age, this thorny wilderness where often we are pricked by these thorns. And we are on our way to the Promised Land of the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. And we are saved and supported by the true manna from heaven and the one through whom the living waters flow, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. It's through His living and abiding Word that we, His church, are saved, gathered, protected, and preserved unto eternal life. And so we must listen to Him. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary this morning? Are you seeking after the better portion by faith, which will never be taken away from you? Or are you distracted from Christ and from His Word? Beloved, if you are a normal Christian, which we all are, we will say, yes, Pastor John, I'm a little bit like Martha. I hope I'm a bit like Mary, but I want to be more like Mary here. Lord, forgive me for the times that I marginalized Christ and I get myself so busy and distracted. Forgive me for this. And you know, when we come to Him with a heart saying, Lord, forgive me, what do you do when your child comes to you with a sincere apology? You say, I forgive you. I love you. Christ, 10,000 times more, says, I forgive you. Sit at the feet of my Son and listen to Him. By God's grace, may we all steadfastly partake of that better feast, the feast of Christ's Word. May He be our vision. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this text, and we thank You for the conviction of our own waywardness and sin. And we ask, Lord, for Your grace, and that we would indeed sit at the feet of Jesus, that we would glory and boast in the grace that is offered to us in Him, and that in that grace we would live a life that brings glory to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.